Thank you to each one that's shared and participated here this morning. Devin, I'm so proud of you. Thank you for sharing your story of what God's done in your life. It's a challenge for each of us. Always, Bethany and Josh, thank you for your sacrifice and your dedication to God and to his mission. Always thankful for that. Ladies that sang and kids that were a part of that, many of them connected in different ways with Harvest House. But hey, kids, you know that he knows your name. He does. And what that means is that he cares. He knows, he sees. There's nothing going on in your life that God does not see and care about. And I hope that settles in clearly for you. And now, this morning, we're going to look into the scriptures. We do that every week here. It's really the focus of our service. But you know, this morning, it's a reminder to us that one of the things that's just central to who we are and what we believe is the idea that if we're going to see generational change happen, if there's hope for these children and their families, it really does come through a church that's teaching and preaching the scriptures so that the foundation of life could be established and so that we would know what God says to us and how it applies to us. And so every week when we come together, this is really, you know, the focus of what we're doing. And we're going to do that again this morning. In our schedule of series for this fall, it's going to bring us to Exodus chapter 20. In fact, if you haven't turned already, let me invite you to turn to Exodus 20. For those who have been with us through the fall, you know that we've been studying through the Ten Commandments. And one of the things that we're trying to do is memorize this whole list of the Ten Commandments. Some of you may have done this at some point, maybe in Sunday school or another time. Many of you maybe not at all. And so we're going to try to keep this exercise in front of us. And each time, each message, I've been asking you if you'd track along with these messages or with these commandments and memorize them together. So I'm going to ask you if you'd quote them with me through the first three. That's how far we are, all right? If you'd quote with me then. Commandment number one says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number two says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And then commandment number three says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Very good. Maybe a little quiet this time, a little uncertainty with a couple of them, but very good. At the end of the service, there will be a slide at the end of the message, there will be a slide with the fourth command written out and then some evaluation questions. I'd encourage you to take a snapshot of that last slide and use that this week, both to help you memorize and then to do some evaluation as we walk through this. We're calling this series the 10 Foolish Things People Do to Mess Up Their Lives. And the fourth commandment gives us the fourth foolish thing that you can do that will create havoc in your life, and it is failing to honor God's day. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20. It says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let me tell you a couple of things as we try to talk about this fourth commandment. Number one, I know that there's a lot of misunderstanding out there about how we should or should not apply this to today. Some would say on one hand that the Sabbath law is absolutely in effect today. In fact, I know that many of you are from other countries and other regions sort of around the world, not from an American context, but it wasn't that long ago that most of America really practiced this to some extent. They didn't really do anything on Sunday. Businesses were closed on Sunday. In fact, some of you might be familiar with what was called back in the day, 50 plus years ago, they called them blue laws. And blue laws were state laws which declared that it was illegal to open a business on Sunday. So no businesses were allowed to operate on Sunday except necessary things like hospitals and gas stations. Here on Guam, I talked this week with a few people that grew up here on Guam, you know, back in the day. Talked with a few Manamco and just asked them, what about on Guam? What were Sundays like, you know, back in the day? And similar, I don't think there were blue laws here, but similarly, Sundays were considered, you know, special and businesses weren't opened. And the day really was centered around family. And of course, that's still true in, you know, in many ways. So that was one side of the idea currently. Some would still say that. On the other hand, maybe more current, is that many have made Sunday just like any other day. In fact, I've been saying it this way. Unfortunately, for a lot of people today, Sunday is just a second Saturday. If I find time for church, if I can kind of fit it into my other scheduled weekend events, then I'll do that. But besides that, Sunday's just another Saturday or just another weekday. Someone said, you know, our great-grandfathers called Sunday the Holy Sabbath. Our grandfathers called it the Sabbath. Our fathers called it Sunday, and we call it the weekend. And I think that's true. And a lot of times, things have really changed when it comes to the way that we think about this day. And so that's the first thing that I know as we begin this. Here's number two. I know that I'm going to step on your toes this morning. And in fact, I might as well get it right out there in the open that this is likely to happen. And I'm not doing it because I particularly enjoy that. That's not, I don't enjoy seeing people squirm, but what I hope to do, very genuine about this, I want to tell you what I'm learning. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my challenges. And what I hope to do is just give you very clear Bible teaching on this subject. Not my opinion. If you track along with me, I think you're going to see this. We're just going to walk right down through this text, talk about what it says. We're going to go to another text, actually a couple others, to make sure that we're affirming what the Bible says together all along, and just present it before you, your consideration. Here's what the Bible says about this idea. Pastor Michael Andrews said, the fourth commandment may be the riskiest one to preach in the evangelical church. It is hard to argue with thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not lie, or any of those others. But you start talking about remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and you're asking for trouble. Well, you might have heard the statement that fools rush in where angels dare to tread or fear to tread. That's a little bit how I feel this morning as we talk about that. But with that as background, I invite you to come with me. And I want to talk about three things this morning to sort of form the framework. One is we're going to talk about an exposition. What does it mean? What's the text mean? Number two, we're going to look at an application. How does it apply to us? And then number three, I want to talk about a purpose. Right, how should I respond? Okay, so let's talk about this exposition. What does it mean? Let's begin by laying a foundation. Just by working down through these verses and finding out exactly what the verses say. And I think there are five statements that are made to the nation of Israel in these verses that each one of them deserves a note of comment. So here they are. Number one, God says, don't forget the rest day. In fact, that's verse 8 that we just read. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't forget the rest day. The word Sabbath in the verse, first of all, is not a proper noun. All right, so it's not capitalized. It's not capitalized like you see another day of the week, Sunday, Monday. Those are proper nouns. That is not true here. It is a description word, and it describes what kind of day. There's two different words in the Hebrew, the Sabbath day. What kind of day? Well, the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath means rest. And so it literally does mean, verse 8 says, don't forget the rest day. Don't forget the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is the Hebrew word. Sabbath, you can almost hear Sabbath. That's the same word. The Sabbath Yom. Don't forget the rest day. And it literally, the Sabbath word means to cease from labor or to stop what you're doing. I'm going to have you turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2. In fact, keep your finger in Exodus 19, but also keep your finger in Genesis 2. I'm going to read one verse. We're going to go back to Exodus, but we're going to come back and read this a little bit more. But Genesis 2 and verse 3 says this, "And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made." In this verse, the noun word Sabbath is not used in this noun form, but the rested word that you see actually in both verse 2 and verse 3, the rested is the verb form of Sabbath. So in verse 2 it says, he Sabbathed on the seventh day. He ceased from working. And in verse 3 it says the same. He Sabbathed. He rested on that day. So remember, the Sabbath means don't forget to take a day off and rest. That's the first thing. Second, keep it holy. That's the end of verse 8. Keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And it means set this rest day aside from all other days as special. Specifically, verse 10 says, keep it to the Lord or for the Lord. In other words, the rest is not to be aimless rest, but God-centered rest. It's not just take a day off from work and do whatever you want. It very specifically, keep that day holy, or by keeping focus on the holy God. Here's the third thing. God says this holy rest day should occur systematically. All right, one out of every seven. That's verse 9. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. All right, so work rest, work six, rest one. Work six, rest one. Work six, rest one. That's the pattern. Every seventh day should be a Sabbath, should be a rest day. And there weren't any exceptions for this. You can read this all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, there were dramatic consequences if you failed to keep the Sabbath. No one could say, you know, sort of an excuse, well, my job is so important and the time is just so urgent that I have to get it done. In fact, go back to chapter 34 of Exodus. I want to make sure you see these. Chapter 34 and verse 21. Listen to this. This is how a little bit later in the law it describes it for the Israelites. Exodus 34, 21 says this. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. All right, so we've already got that. It's familiar. Listen to this. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. There was no saying, I need the time right now for my crops. I mean, it's harvest time. I can't stop what I'm doing. And so I need to work right through this day. I'll come back later or some other way I'll pick it up. But I need to work this day, or I'm planting. And this is the day that I got to get this planted. And it's very specific in here. There's not this idea that you can make it up later. There were no excuses. And hear me on this. This was really the main point of this. The question, if you put all this together, is this. What God was trying to bring to them was, would they trust him? I mean, a lot of people feel like, man, I can't I can't get done what I need to get done in these 6 days. In order for me to make it, I'm going to have to keep working through this. And that was exactly how the Israelites felt. And the ultimate question God was trying to put before them is, would they trust him that he would allow them to flourish even if they would take this day off? So here's number four. Don't think you can skirt the issue by having others work for you. That's what verse 10 says. See how clear this is. In it, verse 10, in it thou shalt not do any work. We'll find out in a little bit that actually really complicated things for the Jewish people, because they really had a hard time defining, well, what exactly does work mean? You can kind of tell it's like a teenager. What exactly does any mean, right? In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. Even their cattle were not to work. I mean, they couldn't put a cow out on the threshing floor and just, you know, keep him milling around that floor. They weren't going to work, but the cattle were going to work. And the Goliath said, no, not even your cattle. And then listen to this. Wherefore, this is the middle of verse 11. Wherefore, on the basis of this, actually, I skipped a part. Yeah, God says no. You miss the point if you try to keep the business running by using servants or animals or relatives. I mean, this was this total recognition that they were to trust in God. So that's number four. Don't think you can skirt the issue by having others work for you. Number five, God says, the basis for this commandment is found in God's example and declaration of rest after creation. Listen to verse 11. I think verse 11 is critical for us as we move on to try to understand how to apply this command to you and me today. Here's what it says. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. And then there's that important wherefore word. Wherefore, on the basis of this foundation laid down in the creation story, the Lord blessed. Past tense. Not that the Lord will bless. He already did. The Lord blessed the Sabbath, the rest day, and he hallowed it. Hallowed is the old word for holy, and it means he set it apart. This day is special. It's not like the other days. There are 6 days that are like each other, and then there's one day that's hallowed, that's set apart from the rest. And so it brings up some important questions for us. Like, if God had himself this pattern, I mean, God could do it any way that he wanted, right? And do you really think that he was tired and needed a break? No, in the creation story, God wasn't tired. The reason that he did it this way was that it would be an example for us. I mean, it's very intentional. And one more question. Why did God create humans to need rest in the first place? I mean, again, he's the creator. He could do what he wants. He could have designed man to not need that rest period. And I think the teaching of the scriptures, and in fact, the clear logic of the pattern, is so that we would have to stop and we'd have to slow down and we'd have to worship. So with that foundation, those five important things, just this exposition of the text, let's move on to the application. How does this apply to us? And to fully support all of this, it would take us several sessions. We're going to do two. We're going to teach on this Sunday and next Sunday as well. I'm not going to get to the end of it. We'll come back. But we'd actually need a lot more to kind of fully summarize this. But I'm going to try this morning to give you three things that I hope will be helpful. Maybe just summarize my study or my understanding with these three conclusions. Here they are. How does it apply to us? Number one, a New Testament Christian is not under the Sabbath commandment. The Mosaic law was specific to the nation of Israel, and it was fulfilled in Christ. In the Mosaic law, there is a definite beginning and there is a definite end. Well, you say, well, why are we studying the Ten Commandments then? And the answer to that is, well, actually, there's a number of answers, but a very important one is this. Well, we're studying it because it's a concise expression of God's guidelines for life. I mean, we can go to Exodus chapter 20, and we're able to see a very concise understanding of ways that we can, effectively and fruitfully live our lives, and some warnings that God has us about ways that we can destroy it. That's why we're looking at it. All of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. They're all applied to New Testament believers. So it's not like these are old things for the Mosaic law only. All of them are repeated in the New Testament except for one. Anybody know which one? This one. The Sabbath. In fact, keeping the Sabbath law, all the restrictions that went along with that, is specifically rejected in the New Testament, or fulfilled in the New Testament, probably be a better word. And there's a number of passages that talk about this. If you're interested, Colossians 2, 16 and 17 is an important text about that. And let me just mention this as well. If the Sabbath commandment was still applicable, we'd all be in trouble. First of all, the Sabbath was Saturday, and it included all kinds of specific prohibitions. I mentioned earlier that it was challenging for the Jewish people to try to figure out what they could do and what they weren't supposed to do, and should they, did this constitute work or did that? I mean, it was very complex and very challenging. I brought a couple of illustrations from historical references about some of the decisions that the Jewish people under the Sabbath law were trying to apply. So on the Sabbath, it was forbidden to tie a knot, because that would work, to light a fire, to move a lamp, to go on a journey longer than 3/4 of a mile. You might have heard of Sabbath day's journey. That's anything longer than 3/4 of a mile. Even healing was forbidden. In fact, if someone got ill or injured, steps could be taken to keep the man from getting worse, but he was not permitted to do something that would cure him or make him better. No food could be cooked on the Sabbath. In fact, the coals had to be removed from the oven preceding the Sabbath so nobody would be tempted to, cook a hot meal. One class of work which was forbidden was the carrying of a burden. But what exactly was a burden? Well, they conceded that a man could lift his child on the Sabbath, but not if his child had a stone in his pocket, because then he would indeed be bearing a burden. So you had to make sure you checked your kids' pockets before, you picked them up. The Essenes, which is a very strict, conservative sect of Jews, lived in the desert. They're the ones that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, would not go to the bathroom on the Sabbath. Even the call of nature was, kind of forbidden. You didn't want to be in a scene, during those days. And then there was just lots of complications that then happened. Could you do this or not do that? I'll just read you one illustration of this. The Talmud teaches that Rabbi Jehuda said, if a man stepped into loam, clay, got mud on his shoe, he should wipe his feet on the ground and not on a wall. Rabbah said, why should he not do that? Because it might be presumed that he plasters the wall and is engaged in building? So Jehuda says, don't wipe your feet on the wall. Rabbah says, that doesn't make any sense. Is the reason that he can't do that because if he does that, he'll somehow, you know, feel like he's plastering the wall? And then he says this, nay, this is not ordinary building, but more like field work. On the contrary, if he wipe his feet on the ground, he may perchance smoothen out an incavation, like a hole. Hence, he should rather wipe his feet on the wall. For the same reason, he should not wipe his feet on the side of an incavation, lest he smoothen it out. They couldn't figure out how to get the mud off their shoes during Sabbath. If you wiped them on the wall, it was like working to fix the wall. If you wiped it on the ground, it's like you're plowing it to make it more level. Very complicated. There's a lot of other complications like that. And we're going to talk about this in just a minute. But the idea was, it just was such a burden. The people of Israel were trying to obey God, the nation of Israel, and in his commands, but they were so complicated. What did work actually mean, and how could they define it in certain ways? So that would be a problem for us today. And I can't even get into why we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday. But that also plays a significant part in this. We just don't have time to talk about it. Number one was, a New Testament Christian is not under the Sabbath commandment. Number two, the New Testament teaches that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest principle. Hebrews chapter 4, 9 and 10, actually all of chapter 3 and 4, describes Jesus as our Sabbath rest. And we don't have time to tackle all of this, but it's a reference, I believe, to Matthew 11, 28 and 30, where Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't think it's necessarily Jesus talking about all of you that are just physically and emotionally exhausted, come to me and I'll give you rest. That's true too. I think Jesus was specifically referencing the people of Israel who are laboring under the weight of the law. The burden of constantly trying to do all the right things in order for them to somehow earn their salvation and be justified before God. And it was so laboring and exhausting for them. And Jesus said, no, come to me, the Sabbath rest, and you will find rest. So Christ fulfilled the demands of the law, specifically in reference to justification, so that for the believer, we stand already justified before God, not on the basis of our work, not on the basis of things that you somehow do to earn God's favor. That's not it at all. That's exhausting. Not on the basis of fulfilling the Sabbath laws. You guys, even just the ones I just talked about, it was so complicated for the Jewish people. Can you imagine bearing that weight your whole life? Everybody looking to see whether you have somehow crossed the T's and dotted the I's in order to obey the Sabbath laws that you should not work. Jesus says, I fulfilled all that. You don't find justification now on the basis of your work, fulfilling the Sabbath laws. So now we are able to rest in him. We Sabbath in him. We find Sabbath from him so that we're no longer bound by trying to fulfill the works of the law. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, right? That's Galatians 2 and Romans 3. There's no way by your works of fulfilling the law could you ever be justified. So Jesus is our rest. So you say, if we're not under the Sabbath commandment, then why are we even talking about this? I mean, why are we spending 2 weeks talking about this commandment? If the New Testament doesn't repeat it, in fact, the New Testament says you're no longer under that Sabbath law, then why are we talking about this? Well, that's number three, and if you can put big highlights, big stars around this, here it is. Here's the reason. From the foundation of the world, God has established a Sabbath principle. So though I don't believe that you and I are accountable to the Sabbath commandment, That was specific to the nation of Israel. It began with Moses and it concluded with Christ. That was a very specific time frame. I do believe that the Bible consistently teaches the Sabbath principle. Let me tell you about what I mean by moving on to, and I'll just mention this a little bit. We'll come back and fill it out a little bit more, but the purpose, this is number three. How should I respond? And I do want to get us to here before we stop this morning. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 2, that place I asked you to keep your finger in. We already introduced this, right, in verse 11, which said, you know, I should read it. Verse 11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. So even in the Ten Commandments, the law referenced that this was already a part of the creation story and the story of God's creation. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are foundational for everything that we need to know about living life God's way here on the earth. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are like the seeds of virtually everything. Every important idea about life are found in these chapters. It's one of the reasons why we come back to it a lot. If you find it in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you're going to know it's like foundational. This is where God created the world. This is where he formed everything that should operate effectively before chapter 3. And so everything that we read in chapters 1 and 2 is stuff that we can see as these are the way God designed our world to work and how we can operate within it. So when we talk about marriage, and we talk about family and how that's supposed to operate, we can find it in Genesis 2. When we talk about authority and the roles of men and women, all of that was right there at the beginning when God created this world, and it was very good. All of that was intended by God. So if you find something in Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall, it is foundational. You can mark it down. It's like eternal principles. It's not going to change. So on that basis, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So God created the heavens and the earth, and he's done. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. You might have noticed that these verses, especially the end of verse 2 and 3, are very similar. Some places they're identical to what we read in Exodus 20, verse 11. The Sabbath principle was not something that was new at Sinai. It was there from the beginning. It was there right from the foundation. Now, the Mosaic Law gave it some details that were in effect only for the nation of Israel. But the principles were in effect from before Moses. I believe that they're still in effect today. They were in effect before the nation of Israel, before the Jewish people, before Abraham came and, you know, was the father of the Jewish people. They were already in effect right here from creation. And there are two important words then that I want to bring to your attention. Both passages tell us that God blessed and hallowed or sanctified the rest day. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, when God blesses a day, I think it means that he makes the day a time of blessing. John Piper says this way, when God blesses a man, the man becomes rich with blessings. When he blesses a land, the land becomes rich with blessings. So when he blesses a day, that day becomes rich with blessings. So God blessed the day. There's a promise of this blessing that comes along with this in obedience. And then when God hallows or sanctifies a day, it literally just means he set it aside. That day is set aside for a special focus on what is holy. It's a special day. It's not like the other days. It is 6 days and then one day. That one's special. It's set aside. And so I want to put these two words together and really want to make sure you get this. I think it'll give you a whole new perspective on God's day. Here it is. When you honor God by hallowing this day, by setting it apart, it's different from Saturday, it's different from Monday, it's different from Wednesday. When you honor God by hallowing this day and focus your attention on Him, you receive more blessing than if you keep on busying yourself 7 days a week with your own plans. So rather than work 7 days a week because you know that I just can't get everything done that I need to, our business isn't going to make it if we don't do that, I think what the principle tells us is that that God will honor and bless those who work 6 days and then set a day aside. Over the years, very currently, I've had many, many conversations with people about Sunday, and I've heard many times, I can't afford to take Sunday off. I'm just barely making it as it is, and that Sunday, paycheck for those hours, I don't know how I'd make it. And what I'm suggesting to you, you got to apply this, what I'm suggesting to you from here is that what God has said is if you set apart the day that God set apart, He will bless it. More so than if you work the full 7 days. Somebody says, my business won't make it. We are just doing everything possible to survive, on 7 days. If we cut back to 6 days, I don't know how we'd make it. And I would just encourage you that I think the principle is that God will bless you as you obey and fulfill and live out this principle in your business. You say, if I tell my boss I can't work on Sunday, I'm going to lose my job. And I would encourage you that if you would obey by faith, it will be a test of your trust. And if you will trust God that even though you're going to choose not to work on that day, you're going to set it apart for God, that He will bless you. He will honor you. So, I want to just kind of launch this out, and let it rattle around in your soul a little bit this week and in your thinking, and then we'll come back to it next Sunday. And that's this idea that God's intention was that this rest day would be a blessing and not a burden. If I don't get to this spot, I'm going to leave you confused for a week, and so I got to make sure that you get this. God's intention was that this rest day would be a blessing and not a burden. In fact, Isaiah, you don't have to turn here. I think we have it on the screen. But Isaiah chapter 58 is a really important teaching that brings us back to this idea. And it says this, 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. So God's saying, listen, if you will choose to turn away your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, the separated or the hallowed of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I'll feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Oh, Christian, we have lost God's perspective of this whole idea. We have too often settled for doing our own pleasure. And we have very little delight in giving God the day. And so, instead of a blessing, giving God this day is a burden. And in the process, we've missed God's blessing, the gift that He has given to us. Just think about it. God meant this day to be a blessing to His people. To these people who had worked all week in the hot sun just to survive. They scarcely had any time for rest and reflection. They were working from sunup to sundown, 6 days a week. And God said to them, I don't want you to have to work so much. I want you to have a day a week to rest and enjoy what really counts in life. And I promise that I'm going to meet your needs with just 6 days of work. Listen, that was not a cruel command. This is not a burden. It is a gracious gift from the loving Father. And the nation of Israel had taken this blessing and they turned it into a burden. Why do we see this day as a burden and not a blessing? I wrote down four things. Each of them is worthy of discussion that we don't have, but one, we might have too much leisure, and so we don't really necessarily need another day. We've got some other days. That's a whole nother discussion. Number two, we're trapped by materialism. And this is, I think, is a big part. There's a lot of things that we don't need, but we feel like we do need, and then we get them, and then we got to pay for them. So we're trapped by materialism. We don't trust God to supply or bless us if we obey in faith. It's a big part. I get it. This is a real deal for a lot of people in business and just trying to make ends meet. I get this. I've talked with many people over the years. Man, Pastor, if I don't do this on Sunday, I don't know how we're going to make it. We need Sunday. We need that income. And ultimately, there's a trust in this promise of God that says that he will bless, he will supply if we obey in faith. And then, in fact, let me just say this because I didn't get to it earlier. I do want to be clear about this, that the scriptures do talk about some critical things that happen to happen on Sunday. Caring for people is absolutely part of it. And so there's a whole other piece of that. We may talk about that next week. But here's the last thing. I think it's the big one. We don't truly value and treasure the Father. That's the reason why for many of us, I'll put myself in this category, that's the reason that for many of us, giving God a full day of rest on a Sunday feels like a burden and not a blessing. Because we don't truly value and treasure the Father. 2 weeks ago, tomorrow, so Monday, 2 weeks ago on Monday, I was traveling, doing some recruiting for a ministry, and I was in South Carolina. And my dad lives in Greenville, South Carolina, and I was there, and I was there for a couple of days, and busy, a lot of things that were going on. And Faith and I flew in to Greenville on a Sunday night late. I think we arrived at 11. I got up early the next morning, had a couple meetings in the morning. And then I set aside the rest of that day from about 10:30 a.m. through the rest of the day. I set it aside to spend it with my dad. And there was a lot of other things I could do. I have two daughters there in that area that I don't see very often. I love seeing them. But that wasn't for them. This was a day for my dad. And I had other meetings. Those were very, very busy days. And I didn't try not to answer my phone. I tried not to respond to email. I just determined that for those days, those hours, I just was going to focus on just being present with my dad. And my dad's struggling with his hearing. He's had actually a couple of cochlear implant surgeries in the last year, and he's not really doing that great with it. But we put our two chairs right together, and I held a little mic that helped him, and we just talked for several hours, and I just enjoyed being with him. And then we went for a drive. We drove a couple of hours and then back. And actually, that wasn't great on the hearing part, because as soon as we got in the car, he couldn't hear anything. So it's either me talking to him or we just drove together. But you know what? I love that too. I've always loved that. My dad and I just have, you know, just kind of this connection. We can just be together and enjoy the presence of each other. You're tracking with me. Was that an obligation for me? No. I didn't feel it's an obligation at all. Why not? Because I treasured that time with my Father. I didn't feel like, I wasn't looking at my watch like, oh man, I got to get out of here. That day was my dad's, and I don't know how many more days like that I'm going to have with him. And I treasured that time. Here's a good test this morning. If your heart is set more on the pleasures of the world than on the enjoyment of God, you will feel the Sabbath principle as a burden and not a blessing. If my heart was set more on all the other things that I wanted to do while I was there and not the enjoyment of my Father, then that day would have been a burden. But because I treasured the time with him, that day was a blessing. So the test then, the measure of our love for God is the measure of the joy that you get in focusing on him and on the day of rest. If this giving this day to God to focus on him and some rest, and we'll talk about what does that look like, you know, next week. If that brings blessing to us, then we know we're treasuring God. If it just feels like a burden, then we're treasuring a lot of other things and we're not treasuring him. So here's the point of all this. I don't think the answer is that we have to make a bunch of rules about what we can and can't do on Sunday. If that's where you thought we were going with this, then I'm going to relieve you of that. I don't think that's the answer. If we did that, we'd all fall into the same burdensome trap that the people of Israel did. The problem, for me at least, but maybe for you, the problem is our hearts and our desires. We don't enjoy what we should, and we enjoy far too much the things that are not important. And what we really need is a heart change. And the Bible calls that repentance. You see, if our hearts were changed, then it wouldn't be hard for our schedules to change, and our priorities would change, and our distractions would change, guaranteed. So it's not a matter of putting a list together of the things that we should or shouldn't do. It is a matter of asking God to change my heart so that I would treasure him above all else. And then knowing that as I treasure him and as I set apart this day for him, then I'm going to be able to make good decisions about my priorities and my schedules and all those things that will come in it. It is meant to be a blessing and not a burden. And with that, we'll come back next week and give, I hope, some specific applications of that. So what I want to communicate to you this morning is this. This is pretty important stuff to God. I really think it is. And what's at stake here? Well, at least at some level, the blessing of God. That's why I'm burdened to talk with you about it. I mean, I could talk about it in all kinds of ways that everybody would feel great about exactly just keep doing the same thing that we're doing. But at stake here for all of us together is the blessing of God on our lives and on our personal lives, on the choices that we make regarding to this day that he has set aside to us, for us, from the creation of the world. And I would predict to you that to not do so, there are tragic consequences. We will, and many, we have seen the tragic results that occur when we lose God's blessing. Man, you guys, it's going to affect your life. It's going to affect your family. It's going to affect our culture. It's going to affect our island. When we lose God's blessing because we fail to respond and listen to this God-ordained principle from creation. So you're going to have to make your own choices. I just want to encourage you that you'll never go wrong by giving the first day of your week to God as a first fruit offering. So here's the evaluation questions for this week. Each time in this series, I've been giving them to you. This is the verse that we're going to memorize as well. Here's the three questions. Number one, are my Sundays focused on rest, worship, and ministry to others? Number two, do I schedule church around my weekend plans rather than scheduling my weekend plans around church? Number three, do I see my worship and rest time as a burden or a blessing in my life? Is my heart set more on the distractions and pleasures of this life or on the enjoyment of my relationship with God? All right, let me ask you to bow your heads this morning. I hope that those questions will be questions you'll think and consider this week as we memorize this commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I wonder if there might be some with our heads bowed and as we just do some evaluation this morning that would say, man, I'm really burdened this morning that I don't really enjoy God's presence. Sometimes I feel like I've got God on the clock. And I understand that when I feel that way, it's a very clear exposing of my heart condition. And this morning, I need to repent. That's what I desire to do. Repent. Ask God to forgive me, to change my heart and my treasures. So I want to just give you some time this morning as we close, before we sing, just to talk with God, agree with Him, commit this to Him, that you want to treasure Him and that He would help you to know how you should live out your Sundays as a day of rest. Father, thank you for your word. Our desire is that we would live in obedience and submission to your good plans for us. In this area, would you help us to grow? Give us the courage to change. Some of these are hard decisions. It affects our family priorities, some of the activities that we're doing. Give us courage to know that these are really important and we need to follow you. So I pray that you'd help us as we live this out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.